morning, I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. Turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're going to start at the end of chapter 3 and then go on into chapter 4 as we take a look at the memorial stones that Joshua was directed to set up at the event of the crossing of the Jordan River. So good to be with you. This Lord's Day happens to be Memorial Day weekend, but the Lord's Day comes first for us. But Memorial Day is important. We're going to incorporate some of that into our comments. We've already had it mentioned in one of our prayers today. So we'll incorporate that a little bit into our study. We said it's Memorial Day weekend for us. Memorials are important. They give us an opportunity to stop and to remember things that we don't need to forget. And to give in that remembrance, to give honor to people that need to be honored. God knows us as our Creator. He knows us. He knows what our tendencies are. He knows what our weaknesses are. So it shouldn't be any surprise to find that all through His Word, we find God establishing memorials. Because there are things that we need to remember and we tend to forget. It was mentioned the Ebenezer stone that we just sang about. That was a memorial that Samuel set up by God's directive. One of the first memorials we have is the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9. And that's actually a memorial reminder for God Himself that He would look upon that and He would remember His promise not to destroy the earth again with water. The pot of manna that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, that was a memorial. Of course, the feast days were memorials for the children of Israel. Here in Joshua chapter 3, and then especially in chapter 4, we're going to look at another one of these memorials that were set up. In Joshua chapter 4, as the children of Israel are preparing to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, God gave instructions for the construction of this memorial. It was a stack of stones that were taken from the bed of the Jordan River. Now, this is a miraculous event that is happening. I said we're going to start in chapter 3. Back up to Joshua chapter 3. Let's look at verses 15 through 16. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan on dry ground, just as Moses, a generation before, had led their fathers through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the text indicates here that during this time of the year, the river was out of its banks. It was swollen. It was this time of the year. And so the people of Jericho, if you remember when the spies come in and they're received by Rahab, remember she says, "We're terrified. We're terrified of you. We've heard of what your God has done through you." But now, during this particular time of the year, perhaps they felt that they had a respite of sort because there's no way that army could come across the Jordan River. Well, yes, God causes that river to go dry, and that entire army marches forward toward Jericho. The priests who were carrying the ark, as soon as their feet touched the water, the waters dried up. And as they were making this march, God told Joshua to stop and make a memorial. I want to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Joshua 4, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. What do we have here? The details. We have one man from each of the 12 tribes is to take a large stone from the riverbed, and these stones were to be set up as a memorial in Gilgal. If you look down in verse 20 says, And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Gilgal is really the first of any kind of a settlement on that side of the Jordan River before you get to the city of Jericho, which is about to be destroyed. Now, verse 9 in our text tells us that Joshua made a separate stack of stones in the river itself and stacked them up. And so when the priest left and the waters began to flow once again, there's that stack of stones out there in the middle of the river. So actually there's two. But the one he sets up afterward, and the one that we're really focused on, is the one that is set up at Gilgal. These two stone memorials would be a constant reminder of what God had done for Israel on that day. These stones were intended to play a very important role in the future of this nation. Look at the end of the chapter. We just read verse 20, that it's set up at Gilgal. Look at verses 21 through 24. Then he spoke, this is Joshua, spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There was something about this stack of stones, probably both of them, that would let the person who saw them know that it wasn't a natural formation. This is something that was put together. It was put together for a reason. Why? What does it serve? God anticipates the time that the children would ask about what this is, and instruction is given that the fathers are to stop and answer that question. The fathers are to stop and tell the children just exactly what the stone memorializes, what the stones are there for, and bring to their remembrance the mighty acts of God. So in a way, these stones would speak, wouldn't they? They were supposed to speak. They had a story to tell. There was a reason they were there. Let's consider for a moment just exactly what it is they had to say. If these stones are speaking, what are they speaking of? What is it that they had to say? Well, number one, they are speaking of God's power. There is no fear of God. Again, look at verse 24, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. There is no fear of God when people aren't made aware of His mighty hand. It's only then that people are going to have a reverence or a fear of God. Now again, parents, think about the effort that you give to making sure that your children, and by extension your grandchildren, are aware of things that are dangerous. Now we've got those outlet covers that you put on all the when I grew up, those things weren't there. I was just told, don't touch that. And I don't remember ever doing it. But if you do, you know what happens. I was told, and we tell our children, you don't touch something on the stove. That's hot. You're going to hurt yourself. Or if there's a fire, you stay away from that. That's hot. You're going to hurt yourself there. You don't play in the street. You don't get anywhere near the street because those cars show no mercy whatsoever. You get hit by one of those cars, you're going to hurt. Or stray dogs. You know, you don't go and you don't pet a stray dog or a wild animal. Guns. I grew up with loaded guns all through the house. I remember very early my dad taking me and my sister out to shoot those guns so we would know just exactly what they were, what they were capable of. You don't touch them. What did my parents do? My parents made sure my sister and I knew about these things that were dangerous, and we had the proper respect for those things. We've got to do the same thing with God. We have to make sure that our children understand the power of God and that God is to be reverenced, respected, or feared, as verse 24 says. Parents would need to stop when the children would ask, what are these stones for? What does this mean? Parents would have to stop and retell the account of God delivering Israel from Egypt, how He parted the Red Sea and allowed them to cross on dry land, and then used that same water to destroy every one of their enemies. And then 40 years later, when they came in to occupy the land that they were living in, they came to the Jordan River, it was flooded out of its banks, and God dried up that water and allowed all of the army of Israel to advance on the city of Jericho, and the conquest of the promised land began. If you notice here, we have the great power of God being manifested in two consecutive generations. Remember what is said here? Joshua says that God dried up this water so you could walk across, just like He dried up the Red Sea, that we could walk across. We don't read of a third generation, though, that sees a manifestation of the power of God. When that happened, that's actually a very rare thing. It didn't happen every day. You might think, as you're reading the Bible, well, God just did miracles all the time. No, He didn't do them very often at all. That's why they had to be told. That's why they had to be recorded. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we go back and we read of these things, but they were supposed to be told to the people. Our scripture reading a little while ago was from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. Go back and look at some of these verses. 105th Psalm at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." That's what's being emphasized here. You tell your children. You make sure they understand the mighty hand of God. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let all the people hear. Let all the people know about this. What were those stones saying? They were speaking of the mighty power of God, the mighty acts of God. But something else they were saying, something else they were speaking of, is God's provision. These memorial stones were a reminder of God keeping His promise, of God bringing His plan to fruition, of God exercising His foresight to care for His people. If you were raised as an Israelite, you knew of Abraham, and you knew of the promises that were made to Abraham, and you knew that God had fulfilled two of those promises. God had made His descendants into a mighty nation, and God had given them the land. God had sustained them in Egypt as they were slaves, had delivered them from bondage, preserved them with food and water in the wilderness, gave them the law to guide them, brought them across the Jordan on dry ground, gave them victory over Jericho and the other peoples, and gave them the land as their possession. That was to be talked about when they asked about those stones. God takes care of us. And the same God takes care of us today. God takes care of all of our physical needs. I'm turning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens. And he's preaching here to a city that was given over to idols. They worshiped just any and every kind of God, but they didn't know the true and living God. And so Paul introduces them to what they called the unknown God in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. Nor is he, this is the true God, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Everything that we have to sustain us physically is given to us by God. That breath you just took is a gift from God. The food that you had to eat this morning, and if you skip breakfast, I'm hurrying. The food that you have to eat today, the water you have to drink, all of these things are freely given to us by God. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. When we come to understand that God gives us every good thing, that should cause us to seek after Him, to grope for Him, to find Him. And God doesn't give it to us just because we're good. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. All of creation should be expressing gratitude unto God for the physical blessings. But as Christians, we know that even more than that, we have every spiritual blessing given to us by God through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we could read verses 3 through 14. We won't take the time to read this entire text. I've got it on a list, but I want to preach on this sometime coming up. So I hope to dig into it much deeper in the future, Lord willing. I want us to observe verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes on to enumerate some of these. There are seven that are mentioned in verses 4 through 14. Among them is the fact that we're chosen. We have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7. We will receive an inheritance. We receive the Holy Spirit to help us on our way to heaven. Every spiritual blessing that we have is from God, found in Christ. And notice verse 3, blessed be God. So with this knowledge that we have about God's provision for our lives today, we should turn and bless God and seek God. As a result of that, are we teaching that to our children? Are we teaching our children that God is to be blessed and that we are to seek after God? Israel was to be grateful for God's provisions. Think about it. A grateful heart is a faithful heart. If we are grateful, we're thinking of God. We're remembering that God has given us these things. That keeps us connected with God. That keeps God in our hearts, in our minds. And that allows us to be faithful unto God. But even with all of that, they still needed the reminder. And so here on this very busy day, Joshua and 12 other men have a task. You make this memorial. Now we'll hit pause for just a moment, and I want to step aside and remind us that as Christians, we have a memorial today. We are living under a new and better covenant. So you would think that the memorials would be multiplied, but they're not. We really have one memorial, don't we? One memorial, and we have just observed it as we do every first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." As we assemble together every first day of the week and we engage in this memorial, we remember two important things. We remember the body of Jesus, how he yielded it to the suffering that it underwent. He yielded it to those who would punish him, those who applied the whip to his back. We remember that. And when we partake of the fruit of the vine, we remember that a life was given. That represents the blood of Christ. Blood, the giving of blood, means the giving of a life. So every first day of the week, we remember the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. The sinless Son of God gave himself for us. That is our memorial. It would not be right for us to discuss this today and not look at this. But let's get back to our text. Let's get back with Joshua. What I want to do here, I want to fast forward to the book of Judges, and I want us to consider Israel's failure. What do you mean by that? Well, they're told to make this memorial and make it for a reason, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When you go to the very next book in the Bible, Judges chapter 2, let's look at verses 7 through 12. Judges 2, verses 7 through 12. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Okay, now get this in your mind. All those who had actually seen these things, they're gone now. They're gone. But God made provision. Remember, the fathers were to tell the children about the things that God had done. Verse 8, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. It happened that fast. The very next generation. As I've heard older gospel preachers say, and as you've heard as well, we are always one generation away from apostasy. And we see that right here in the book of Judges. What's the big deal? 11 and 12, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. This begins the cycle that you see in the book of Judges, where you have apostasy, then you have oppression. They cry out and they're delivered by a judge, but they don't learn because they go and they do it again and again and again. By the time of Samuel, we see that we need a king, but the kings fail. We're studying the books of 1 and 2 Kings right now. The northern kingdom didn't have any good kings. They went away into captivity. The southern kingdom did a little bit better for a little bit longer, but as we've wrapped up our study of Lamentations, we see what happened to them. It's all traced back to what we're reading and studying about right here. How did this happen so quickly? Well, they still had the stones. The stones were still there because they're mentioned in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 19. The stones are still there. Why didn't they work? Why weren't they speaking any longer? The reason is because the fathers didn't tell the children. That's what happened. That's where it broke down. Let's go back to Psalms again. I want to look at Psalm 78. Turn with me to the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78 is a long psalm. It is classified as a historical psalm in that it gives a historical account of the nation of Israel. And it talks about really what we're studying about right here today. Look in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Look, we've gone three generations now. The children that weren't even there to see those things, they're going to be asked what the stones mean, and they simply tell the story again. And they pass it on again faithfully, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That's exactly what we see happening here. Where did it break down? The fathers didn't tell their children. Well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. This has always been something God required of fathers. It was true under the patriarchal age because by very definition there, God would speak to the patriarchs of the family and they would give that information to their families. In the Mosaical age, that's where we're at right here in our study, fathers teach your children, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We come to the church age, fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a serious responsibility that God has given to parents. And I want to point out, fathers are mentioned specifically. Sometimes this work is passed off on the mother because she spends a lot of time at home with the children and she has the relationship with the children. Fathers. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I want to tell you, this requires more than bringing them to Bible class and church 4 hours out of the week. The teaching that is done to the young people here simply reinforces the teaching that needs to be done at home. It's not the teaching that children receive. It reinforces the teaching that is done at home by mom and dad, by grandpa and by grandma. Parents must be ready to make use of every occasion to teach their children about God's power and God's love. How do you think this broke down? It's not very hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes, right? Because we're busy people, and they're busy people there. And they're walking along, and they'll come to the Jordan there, or they'll come to Gilgal, and the children will ask, Dad, what are these stones? I'll tell you about it later. We've got to get home before it gets dark. I tell you, that's exactly what happened. We'll talk about it later. We'll do it later. That's not what God said. God said, when your children ask, you tell them. When your children ask you, you tell them. You tell them. Why do we have to go to church? You don't say, just hush up and get in the car. You tell them why we get to go to worship. We're going to worship God, who is mighty in power and gives us everything that we have. And we're going to worship Him today. Why do I have to get dressed up to go to church? That's what we heard as we were raising one of our particular children. I hate church clothes, is what Paige's brother said every Sunday. Every Sunday, I hate church clothes. We dress nice because of what we're doing there. We dress nice out of respect and reverence for what's happening there. That's why we dress up in our nice clothes on Sunday. Why do I have to sit and be quiet at church? Well, that's what everyone else is doing. We're worshiping God. And even if you don't understand everything that's going on, you do that out of respect for the people around you who are engaged in worship and are listening to what's going on. And during this time, we are going to keep quiet. That's why. Why can't I eat that cracker and drink that grape juice? You need to have an answer for that question. That is something that Christians do. And someday, you're going to get to do that. You're not there yet. But one day you will. And how special it would be for you to do that sitting next to me. Answer that question. Why are we putting that money in the plate? We can go, we can spend that money on something else. And I hear you and mom or you and dad talking about your money. Why are we putting that in the plate? Well, God has given us everything. He asked for us to give a portion back to Him. Answer that question. It needs to be answered. Why can't I go to church with my friends? I hear my friends talk about church and they have fun at their church. They have a playground and they have this and they have that. Why can't we go there? You need to answer that question. You need to talk about the Lord's true church. And we're expected to be there with God's people on the Lord's day. Why do we pray before we eat? Why do we pray before we go to bed? You know what those are? Those are the moments in your family's life when your children are tugging at you and asking, what do these stones mean? Don't say, we'll talk about that later. That's what Israel did. And within one generation, just like that, they were gone. Take the time to teach your children. Good questions need good answers from parents and from grandparents. That's why God has given us memorials. Memorials have always played an important role in God's workings with His people. And while He had numerous memorials for the nation of Israel, He has one for His church today, and that is the Lord's Supper. It is a weekly reminder of God's great power, that He rose His Son from the dead. And it is a weekly reminder of God's great provision, that He saw before time began that we would need a remedy for our sin. And He provided that in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And that gives us victory. And that gives us hope today. So let's make proper use of the memorial that God has given us. And let's be faithful in our teaching to our children. that they learn to reverence and honor and bless God. Thank you so much for your kind attention as we've dug into this chapter tucked away here in the Old Testament, but a very important event that has much relevance in our lives today, collectively as a church, but also individually as families. I want to encourage our young families here. You're in the fray. You're there in the battleground right now. So many of us have been there before. We're here for you. We're encouraging you. You do your very best because you don't get to do it over. You do your very best. Grandparents, be a good grandparents as well. But let's play the role that we can in making sure that the next generation blesses God, seeks after God, and fears God. If you're subject to the invitation, we offer it at this time, not as an add-on on the end of the sermon, but an extension of the sermon. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God should elicit a response from your heart. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, knowing that God has given you everything and you're ready to respond to that in obedience to the gospel. We'd be glad to help you with that. We'd love to hear your confession of faith, and we'd love to assist you in putting on the Lord in baptism. Maybe as a Christian you need to make things right. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?